It's amazing. Now, for those of you that have been here since the beginning of July, this is like old hat to you, of us all meeting together. But my wife, Debbie, and I, we were on vacation for 3 weeks. So this is the first time in 16 and a half months that we've been here together, being able to fellowship openly like this. And it's a, So I'm so thankful, and all the it's kind of amazing the things that happen when you go away for a few weeks, and I'm so thankful for a team that's here that kind of pulls it all together. I don't have to worry about a thing. I can relax and enjoy. But you go away, and you come back, and suddenly people are actually meeting in person like this and showing up, and they don't sign up ahead of time, so I can't tell who's going to be here before a service starts. So we get here. But not only that, you know, your youth pastor goes ahead and gets engaged. So we have those who don't know, Pastor Chris, he's in the back running our streaming, and you know, we'll have to work on the relationship, but Beth is sitting up. She was up here. Where is she? She disappeared on me here. Beth, there you are. She's over there, so they will get together. But anyways, why don't you stand for those that don't know who you are, Beth, okay? So this is soon-to-be Mrs. Ty Collis. So we celebrate together with them, and it's great to just do life together and see what God does. God is at work, and I thank God. And it's good to see you all here this morning. It's good to be together. Yes, Debbie and I had a great time on vacation. We went camping. We went camping the first 2 weeks, and we managed to avoid the smoke. We were camping in the Okanagan, looking across the lake to the big white fires, which were blown the other way, so we at least weren't in the smoke. And then we went to the Kootenays, camping there for a week, and that was before the fires started there. No, we didn't start them. And then we spent another week traveling through Cranbrook to Radium, and then went to visit my sister in Alberta, who I hadn't seen in some time. So it was good to go away, good to be back, to meet together with you, to fellowship together. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your amazing love and mercy and grace. And thank you that you know each and every one of us. And thank you that you are working in our lives. Thank you for bringing us back together like this, that we can celebrate you and worship you together in community. Thank you for who you are and what you do in our lives. And this morning, as we look at one of the songs in your scriptures that we have, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to you, to who you are and how you desire for us to respond to you and how you desire to impact our lives. And so we invite you by your Spirit to move us as you wish. And so we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So a question I have for you is, what causes you to spontaneously sing or dance, if you dance? So what is it that causes you to just spontaneously break out in song? Something happens and you just start singing. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. So we have this, or maybe there's something you just can't stop talking about. What would people say that you just can't shut up about? There are those things in our lives sometimes that happen that just make us break into song, or we just got to keep talking. We got to tell people about this. Maybe something like cheering for a sports team, and the team, you know, back in the day when we got to watch sports more, where you were cheering for your team, and something happens, and you just, what do? Do you get up and jump and dance, or just kind of sit there? Well, that's nice. But our response, it happens, it wells up within us. Or maybe it's something that you accomplish in sports, something you always wanted to do, and finally you did it. Maybe it was that perfect shot in golf, and you go, oh, yes, and maybe you embarrass yourself and do a little jig or whatever. Whatever happens, maybe you just can't shut up about or can't stop talking about, you know, that fish that you caught wherever back there, and it was the perfect place, the perfect time, and your skill was amazing, and you caught this fish. Or maybe you took that perfect photo and you just got to share it with the world so that people see, take a perfect selfie. Is that an oxymoron, a perfect selfie? Or maybe it's you just have to talk about your grandkids and you have to tell people about how amazing they are, or maybe about your fiance when you get engaged. Whatever, maybe it's something you just have to talk about, those things. What about God? Is that how you feel about God? Are you so inspired and so impressed by God that you just can't keep quiet? This morning we want to look at Psalm 89. And so I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 89. In this psalm, the author talks about something that just makes him sing and declare it. Now, Psalm 89 is called a maskil, and as such, many biblical scholars believe that a maskil is meant to be meditative and impart wisdom. It's been suggested that since maskils are intended or written for instruction and meditation, that these songs were sung as a form of teaching in the tabernacle and in the temple. Now, this particular song, typically when you think of the Psalms, you think, well, either David wrote it or maybe the sons of Korah. This one was written by Ethan, and actually we know nothing about this fellow. So it's kind of written in a vacuum in that sense. But it also concludes the third collection of songs in the Psalter. And so it kind of ends with the doxology as it ends that piece. So the songwriter here, as he's writing this song, he begins by saying, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make known your faith. I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. So he has this compulsion to praise. He says, I will sing. I'm going to, with my mouth, I will make it known. I will declare. And there's a sense where there is that emotion that is within him. He's emotionally charged. Something affects you so much that you just break out in song. It just makes me sing. Hallelujah. Or then sings my soul. You just can't stop. And I think about various times when we've been out on the lake in a kayak or hiking on the mountain, and you see the amazing God's creation. And literally there's times when I'm there and I start singing a song declaring God's glory. It just wells up. That's the sense here of the psalmist saying that it just makes me sing. I just gotta sing. And it just comes out. The compulsion to praise, to sing, but also to declare, to spread the news. As a teaching psalm, it's there to say we need to take note. What is he teaching? He's so excited, he can't hold it in anymore. He says, you gotta hear this. You gotta hear this, come on. This is so exciting, you gotta hear it. Now, sometimes people will ask you to declare something. You go through customs and they ask you, do you have anything to declare? And you might respond, boy, do I have something to declare. And let me tell you, anyways, he's there, I will declare it. Psalm in the verses 15 through 17 says, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength. And by your favor, you exalt our horn. There are people that have learned to acclaim you, learned to declare. They rejoice in your name all day long. It's just flowing through them and out of them. He says, I'm going to sing forever. I'm not going to stop ever. Don't even try to make me stop. And I will declare, I will proclaim to all generations. Not just to my peer group, not just to the people who are my closest friends, but I'm going to declare to all generations, to people of all ages, including my kids and grandkids and great-grandkids or whatever that may be. I'm going to declare it. It just flows out of me. So he's so excited. It's just so full within him. He's got to sing it. He's got to declare it so that other people will hear. So what's he so excited about? Well, we find the core of his declaration where he says, I will sing of God's love. I will sing, I will declare the Lord's great love. Different translations have translated as loving kindness or steadfast love. The King James Version has mercies, and therefore the song we used to sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. But really the word there is the Hebrew word hesed. And looking at the definition of this word, hesed is not merely an emotion or a feeling, but it involves action on behalf of someone who is in need. Hesed describes a sense of love and loyalty that inspires merciful and compassionate behavior toward another person. Now, hesed is found around 250 times in the Old Testament, and it is an expression of an essential part of God's character, who God is. When God appeared to Moses, when he gave him the law the second time, he describes himself as abounding in or filled with chesed. And different translations translate the word there as love and faithfulness, or unfailing love, or faithful love, steadfast love, or loyal love. And the core of this term communicates loyalty and faithfulness within a relationship. Therefore, chesed is closely related to God's covenant with his people Israel, because he's established that relationship. And it relates to the concept of love. It expresses God's faithfulness to his people, to where God loves and therefore he is faithful. Exodus 20 verse 6, God says that he lavishes his chesed, his love, for 1,000 generations on those who love him and obey his commands. And as I read through this, I thought, wow, that is so exciting about God's love. I wonder how often when we think about God, we think of God's love in this way. Do we think about God and his love, or are we kind of like, I wonder if I've been keeping all the I's dotted and the T's crossed and he's not going to get me for this? Or do we think about his amazing love in our lives? I wonder if we've even begun to comprehend how wide and long and high and deep God's love is. It's absolutely amazing love. How can it ever be? But he also sings and declares about God's faithfulness. He says, I will make your faithfulness known. You have established your faithfulness. You have proven your faithfulness. It's there. It's more than even what he has proven. It's not a question of whether God's faithfulness is true. As a matter of fact, in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that would have been around in Jesus' day, so he often would have read from the Septuagint. In the Septuagint, it translates this word here in faithfulness as truth. And so as truth, we find that in this sense, truth and faithfulness actually are the same at the core. And it gives evidence of God's love and his faithfulness and his covenant with David. And so he talks about that in verses 3 through 4. So he says, you said, I've made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. So he's just declared God's love and faithfulness. And he says, and by the way, you made this covenant with David. You've made this covenant where you promised that you're going to establish his line through all generations, which reflects back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God is talking to David. And it says, the Lord declares, or talking about David, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And so God makes this covenant with David, saying that in your family, that line, that the throne will last forever. Now, we understand that then is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because there's great pains taken in the New Testament to show that in fact Jesus is in the line of David, and it talks about that his throne lasts forever. Now, this promise that is made, he said that your throne will last forever, and I've made this covenant with you. And so the psalmist here is saying, remember that this is what you said. And we find that God is absolutely faithful and true. And the psalmist says, I'm going to sing it, I'm going to shout it, I'm going to declare it, and I will not be quiet about it. But then he goes on to talk about the celebration of God's sovereignty, the celebration of the sovereign God, God who is over all and everything is under his control. It talks about the praise of God comes from the heavens in verses 5 through 8. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord. Your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. And so he talks about, in the heavens is your praise. Now, the heavens do declare the glory of God, as Psalm 19 says. And so as we look at what is above, that they declare God's glory. But here it's beyond that. Here it's talking about those powers that are beyond human, where there are these powers in the heavenly realms. They all are nothing compared to who God is. God is greater, more awesome than any of these. He asked the question, who is like God? And the obvious answer, well, no one. Of all the other gods and spiritual powers, no one is like God. And that is important for us to remember, that among all the spiritual powers, there's none that even comes close to God. Who is like God? We don't need to defend God. We don't need to somehow cheer for God and somehow get him over the hump, but he will finally gain victory over those that are close to him. Now, sure, we cheer for him, but the victory is his no matter what. He is above all others, no question. Your faithfulness surrounds you, the psalmist says. It's obvious. It's evident. We see it. That is who you are. Praise God comes from the heavens, but also praise of God comes on the earth. In verse 9 and following, it says, you rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south, Tabor and Hermon. Sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong, your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. And so he's saying that creation itself declares God's praise, declares God's sovereignty. It submits to him. God, he created all this, and he rules the earth, and he rules the sea, and it listens to him. It says that you created all this, the north, the south. Your hand is strong. Your love and faithfulness goes before you. Now, as we look at the world around us, it declares praise to God. And we have an amazing creation that we get to enjoy and live in. And this became so much more evident when you go camping. And by the way, when we go camping, we still live in a tent. And so we are close to earth and nature and bugs and creatures and all that's there. So when you're out there, you get to see. And as we were hiking, we'd go hiking in some of the different places where we were camping. And it's just fascinating because in the different places, there's different plants and shrubs and trees that grow and different birds that are there. And just to see in the forest, and yes, we try to avoid the poison ivy that was there, also part of this creation, although maybe that came after the fall, well, whatever. But we see the creation, we see the wonderfulness and how it all works together. When you're out on the lakes and you see the beauty and the wonder, when you see the different creatures like the squirrels and the groundhogs and the different bugs and the birds, and yes, even a bear, we got, you know, people that are close to me, they know that I hike around here and I've not yet met a bear while hiking around here. And I tell them that I always want to meet a bear while we're hiking. And so far haven't yet, but we were camping in the Kootenays, and one evening the shower house was about 400 meters from where we were, and it was kind of away from most of the campground. And so in the evening it was getting dusk, and Debbie and I decided it was time for a shower. We went to have a shower, and on our way back we're walking along the trail, and all of a sudden about from how far would it have been from us to you away, about we see this, and as soon as I saw it, I just shouted to Debbie, a bear! And she stops, and there's this bear standing, eating Saskatoons. He had pulled down a branch and was eating it there on the trail, and he was where we wanted to go. And so I just instantly just took my towel and flapped it and yelled at him, and he turned and scampered and hopped into the bushes. And so we walk by, and there he's not very far away. He's just standing there watching us go by. So I thought, good, I finally get to see my bear. And the next evening, we went a little bit earlier to have our shower, but it was again in the evening. And we're walking along, and not far from the same place, we see hear some rustling, and just a little over there, we see this head sticking out of the bushes, and there he is eating some more Saskatoons on another. It was just kind of cute because as you just see his head above the bushes, and then he turns and looks at us, and we just kind of kept walking and took a picture as we walked by. On our way back, he was on the other side, and it was just kind of so cool because he was probably from here to the speaker away, and we see the rustling, and his head pops up. He looks at us, turns around, and carries on with doing what a bear does, eating berries. So we got to see. I finally got to see my bear while we were out in the woods. He was probably about a 2-year-old, but to see all these different creatures doing what they do, all part of amazing creation, and to see the flowers and the fruit that's out. And as we were walking along this one time, we just began to talk about how, isn't it amazing that of all the planets, of all that we have discovered so far in our discovering what's out there in our galaxy, in the universe, and out and about, there is one body, the Earth, of all those that is exactly right, in the right place, doing the right thing, that all of this can grow and flourish. And it happened purely by chance, really? It is clearly an amazing creation of God. Of God who put it in place, and he says, this is where it's going to be, and this is where I'm going to put these people, that I am going to be involved in their lives, and I'm going to reach in, and I'm going to extend grace to them so that we can spend eternity together. And to me, it's like, if that isn't something that makes us stand up and say, hallelujah, I don't know what would. Well, it might, but I see even Marty last week couldn't get us all to respond verbally. But then not only what we see, the amazing creation, but to see the force and the power in creation. When you drive by and you see the power dams and you see the force of the water, when we see the incredible force and power of the fires that are out there right now, and to see the amazing things that happen, to see that this is all in God's hand. God created this. And we as over 8 billion humans on this earth may do things that affect our climate. But it is under God's control. He speaks and it responds. The psalmist says, you are sovereign, Lord, over all creation, and I'm going to sing it. I'm going to declare it. But then we have a warning in verses 30 to 32. He goes on and talks about the promise that he made to David. And then he says, if his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with a rod, their iniquity with flogging. Again, reflecting back to what we read in Samuel. You see, God is sovereign, and God extends his love and faithfulness. But when we turn against God, there are consequences. Part of the covenant that God made with the people of Israel, he promised to them and made the covenant saying that if you obey me, I will bless you beyond anybody else. But if you disobey me, then you're going to face dire consequences. This covenant with David, that I will keep my covenant and it will be in your family line forever. But if you disobey me, there will be consequences. But here he says that God will, in spite of those consequences, he will keep his covenant and will be faithful in verse 37 and following. But I will not take away my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. Even though I may discipline when people turn away and disobey, but I will be true to my covenant, God says. And now the psalmist begins a lament in verse 38. The psalmist says, God, you said this. You made this promise, but look at what's going on. He says in verse 38 and following, but you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all the walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who pass by have plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You've exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. Indeed, you have turned back the edge of his sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life. For what futility you have created all humanity. Who can live and not see death? Or who can escape the power of the grave? Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked. Now I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies, O Lord, have mocked, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. So after declaring the praise of God's faithfulness for what God has done, the covenant that he has made, the promises that he has made, he's saying, now God, what about all this? What about all this that is going on? Have you abandoned us? Have you left us? It sure doesn't look like you've kept your part of the bargain. Now, the scholars believe that this Psalm may have been written some years later, not during David's, when David was actually alive. And as we read through the Old Testament, we find that what happens to the people of Israel? After David, Solomon starts to kind of go sideways at times. And after him, kings, they stop following. And we see that God did exactly what he promised, that when they turned away, he would discipline them. And so here in the midst of this, when they're in that place of disobedience and a place of discipline, when the nation is being torn apart, they're starting to question, so where is God? What's God doing? But God is actually being totally true to his word. He said, I told you. I told you that if you would disobey, that this is what would happen. And the very instruction to David, he gave that instruction. He promised if they turn away from him, there would be consequences, and these are the consequences. It's funny how we only hear part of what God says. Strangely, but maybe not surprisingly, we often do the exact same thing. We hear the promises, but miss the conditions that are often there. And so we build all these expectations and say, God, you should do all this in my life. But how come I'm not experiencing all these things? And we act as if God owes us. As if God owes us. God, after all that I've given up to follow you, after all the sacrifices that I've made at different times, after all that I've given up, after all my efforts to be obedient, how come I'm not experiencing all that flourishing that I was expecting? And we can feel like God owes us. While we were on vacation, we went through Cranbrook and spent an evening, a night there. And as we were going to be there, we decided we were going to go out to a restaurant for supper. And we kind of debated, should we go here or should we go there? And finally, we decided on one. And so we got to the restaurant And as they were into trying to figure out how they do these things in today's, in the after July 1st time. And so they ushered us in, and Debbie, she was nice and obedient with the gal that was taking us and went to the table, and I was lagging behind. And as I was walking past the table, I saw this fellow, and I thought, man, he looks familiar. And I thought, this sure looks like somebody I know, but, you know, that happens at various times. But I thought, I'm gonna gamble. So as I was walking by this guy's table, I said, Paul? And he turned and looked at me. And I knew it was Paul. We had not seen Paul in literally decades. It might have been 30 years or more since the last time we saw him and his wife. As a matter of fact, it was over four decades ago that when Debbie and I got married, they were in the same church as we were in. And it was shortly after we met that they lost their young daughter to leukemia. And what a difficult time to lose your child. And then God called them into ministry to work with village missions. And so they began to work with village missions. And so they would go from one community to another and work with these small churches to reach the people in the community and encourage the people in those communities. And they gave their lives to go from place to place to place to place to place and to serve God, to give up everything of their lives without building security that many of us build so that when we retire, we have the security. And so they got to this place to where over the years they've been serving God faithfully. And then they have another daughter who got married, and then a few years ago, their son-in-law was killed in a motorbike accident. And so here they are, they're serving God, and now they not only have lost their daughter as their kid when she was young, now they've lost their son-in-law, and now this lady, their daughter is raising these kids, and they're trying to sort out how they can help, and so on. And they were about ready to retire, and then they had an accident and left them debilitated, especially her. And so we were there, and they then invited us to their table, and we had supper together. And yes, we were okay, because we both had our second shot far enough back. So we felt good having a meal together. And so as we had the meal together, we talked about this, and to see them, how they were trying to, now that they were retired, trying to make it. And now dealing with the debilitation because of the accident. And afterward, Debbie and I, we just talked and we thought, how's that fair? They deserve better than this. After all that they've given, don't they deserve to at least have a comfortable life in retirement? But that's sometimes how we can feel, that we've done this, so we deserve this. When we look back over this last year and a half, and for a number of people, what COVID seems to have taken away from them, people can feel that God has abandoned us. It's like we feel that God owes us and we deserve better than this. Things have not been as we expected or we wished. And sometimes we've walked away from the church, or we walked away from God. We look at our present difficulty and lose sight of the beginning of the psalm. We're like the psalmist, we're in that place saying, God, have you abandoned us? So what's the use? Now, fortunately, the psalmist doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. He ends the psalm with a declaration, and we may call it a doxology. And he ends with saying, praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Praise be to the Lord forever. Let it be so. Let it be so. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Now I wonder where in this psalm you might see yourself this morning. I would invite you, I would encourage you to connect with and focus on the beginning and the end of the psalm, to reflect on who God is, who God has been declared to be, who God has proven himself to be. You see, God is totally a God of love beyond our comprehension. As a matter of fact, his love is so pervasive that you can take all the paper in the world. You can take every little stick in the world, and if it was a pen, and if the ocean was filled with ink, you could keep on writing, and you can never finish writing about God's love. God's faithfulness is absolute. It is absolutely true. And I invite you to take some time today, to take some time this week, to ponder God's love and faithfulness. Reflect on how you have experienced that over the years. To talk about it with people around you. Whether you want to talk about it after the service here or at home or if you get together with somebody through the week. Let it so fill your being so that you will just have to respond like the psalmist and say, I gotta sing about it. I've gotta talk about it. I will sing of God's love forever, and I will declare his faithfulness to everyone who will listen, and maybe even to someone who don't want to listen. Let's pray. Lord our God, as we unite together here this morning, as we reflect on who you are, thank you that you have shown yourself to us, that you have revealed yourself to us in the amazing creation around us, as it's so evident that you as the Creator have designed this. And we see your power and your faithfulness. But also as you've given us your word, where we can read about how you've talked to people in the past and how you've shown yourself to be faithful over and over and over and over and over and always again. Thank you. Lord, and as we wrestle through life, there's times when we find ourselves in places where life is not the way that we would prefer it to be. And it's often in those times that we struggle with this. Because somehow we have the notion that we deserve better. But Lord, even though the world will tell us we deserve better, we know better than that. If we got what we deserved, life would be a whole lot worse for us. But thank you that through your grace and mercy, through your sacrifice on the cross of sending Jesus Christ into this world to bring freedom and forgiveness and redemption and hope. Thank you that we can have a relationship with you and experience life forever with you. And any blessings that we experience here on earth, they're bonus. Lord, I pray that wherever we are, that this morning we would be able to focus our attention on you. For those that might be struggling, that this morning they would be able to look to you and declare you for who you are and walk life's journey because we know you are faithful and true. And so we submit ourselves to you and ask that you would work your way in through us to draw us to yourself. And so we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.